Proverbs chapter 24. I want to read just one verse and use one verse, and that's not hard to do in the book of Proverbs, because you could almost preach a sermon out of every verse in the book of Proverbs, because it is a book of Proverbs. And the word means, instead of many words, there's a lot packed into that one proverb. You could take volumes, really, to explore all that one of those proverbs says to us. But I want to take just one of them this morning and see what the Lord would have us to consider in Proverbs 24 and verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. To give you Hawes's paraphrase, if he quit when times get tough, you lack the spiritual strength that you need. Thy strength is small. Let's pray. Father, please this morning speak to our hearts, bless, meet needs. There may very well be someone in this auditorium this morning that especially needs the truth found in this verse. If so, please, Lord, meet that need. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered why so many runners drop out without finishing a race? On occasion, I've seen a marathon begin on television. You'll see hundreds of people in the street beginning the race, all believing that they're going to finish it. But if you were to watch the race during the course of the day, you'd notice the crowd thins out, stretched out, and you'll see folks sitting on the curb and even some laying out on the grass sick. Then at finish time, just a handful of that many trickle across the finish line. Why is that? Their strength is small. Why do so many Christians drop out in serving God? Over the years as a pastor, I noticed so many people who would come forward in services and would trust Christ as Savior, get faithful, become involved in all the ministries of the church, soul winners, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. What happened? I think the reason's found here in this verse. Why do so many Sunday school teachers quit? Stop attending church? Why do so many missionaries who go to the mission field with the greatest of expectations of finishing the work? I wish I could say that every missionary called to preach out of the church that I pastored was still there. I wish I could say that every missionary that I'd helped to interview in candidate school at BIMI who went out to the mission field after raising their support was still there. I wish I could say that all those that started deputation finished deputation and got to the mission field. What was the reason for all of that? I believe the answer is found here in this verse. Why do so many young men start out to pastor churches, start churches on a mission field, but get stuck? They quit because they can't stand the stress, the fight, the problems associated with it. Why do so many in Christian schools who come to schools like Ambassador get a good training, but things get tough? They quit. Go do something else. I believe the answer is found right here in this verse. Their strength is small. There are three thoughts that flow from this verse. First, the reality of adversity. Secondly, the response to adversity. Then third, the reason for fainting. Let's begin with the reality of adversity, and I want to make 3 points here. First, Christians are appointed to adversity. Now, please don't expect it to be easy. You know, when God calls you to preach, you feel with so much excitement and zeal. God calls you into His service. You have these aspirations of how wonderful it's going to be, and it will be. But you may have to eat bugs. and some other things that you may not really choose to eat. You may find that not everybody loves you. It's not going to be easy. We are pointed to adversity. Being a missionary is not easy. Being a pastor is not easy. Being an assistant pastor is even less easy. Being a Christian school teacher is even less easy. But God didn't say it'd be easy. We are appointed to adversity. Some years ago, I met a young evangelist. Matter of fact, he's preaching in our church, and you'll be encouraged to know he was not a graduate of Ambassador. But he was a good man, brought a great message, and he's doing a good job for God today. But he said in his message, he said, I believe that I am one of God's pets. Our family, we are God's pets. We have never had a real burden or trial in our family. And I rejoiced with that young man in being able to say that. But the thought crossed my mind, when it happens, and it will, how are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it? I'm afraid that many like that when it does come, crash. We are appointed to adversity. Get used to the idea. Scripture. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. You know, as, if you look at that verse, look at the other side of it, it's a compliment to be afflicted. Because it implies that you're righteous. So it's worth it, isn't it? You'd like to reword the verse, though, wouldn't you? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So then again, persecution is a compliment. A divine appointment. A compliment, rather, because it implies that you're living godly in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That's good. But he adds this, in the world you shall have tribulation. Notice he says, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I will overcome the world. Peter said this, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trials, which is, notice, is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. I don't understand it. I live for God, faithful in church. All these things happen to me, just not right. Hey, think it not strange. Philippians 1 and verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So, settle it. It's not going to be easy. You will have afflictions and trials in your life. Secondly, Christians are acquainted with it. We're appointed to it, but if you've been around very long, if you've lived very many years in this life, you've had your share. You are acquainted with it. And even today, there are many precious, godly, soul-winning, church-planting missionaries around the world that are suffering for Christ. Yet they're staying there. They've dug in. This is God's way. This is God's will. This is God's place. It's tough, yes. But I'm just experiencing what I was appointed to. They're acquainted with it. Consider sometimes the sufferings of the Apostle Paul, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the misunderstandings, godly men who had been his friends turning against him. But did he quit? He said, I'm not going to be moved by these things. He just kept right on going. And even in this building this morning, there's some who know something about affliction. You're acquainted with it. It may be sickness, some form of suffering, and perhaps a grief, great trial, disappointment, conflict with someone else, a misunderstanding. Maybe it's economic. However, I realize that in a Bible college that nobody has economic problems. All your students are awash with cash. I know that. I'll talk to you about a loan after the service. Maybe work problems, perhaps even family problems. Many of us are acquainted with adversity. But I'm glad I can add the third thing. Christians are assisted in adversity. So you don't go this thing alone. Flip over in your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter 8. There's a lot that's against you. The flesh is against you. The devil's against you. The world's against you. But thank God there's some things for you. And they're bigger than those things that are against you. Romans chapter 8, there are three things that are for us. Now, I want you to look for these three little words, or two words rather. These two words appear three times. First one is 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, I've discovered in my life that those times that I have needed to pray the most and wanted to pray the most, I couldn't pray. But at that time, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. Which groanings which cannot be uttered. When I don't know how to pray, He does. When I can't put the words out, He can. When I can't really express what I really feel, what I really need, He can. And He does. But the Spirit itself makes intercession, those two little words, for us. So though the world, the flesh, and the devil is against you, mark it down, the Spirit of God's for you. That's encouraging, isn't it?
Amen.
But not only that, look in verse 31, verse 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Not only is the Holy Spirit for us, so is God. How much is God for us? Look at the next verse. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? So God's for us so much that He gave His Son for us. Yeah, I know it's tough. I know the burdens get heavy. I know it's a hard way to go sometimes. But hang in there. The Spirit of God's right there for you. So is God. But that's not all. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the Spirit for you, God for you, the Son for you. How dare you quit?
Amen.
How in the world can the thought ever cross your mind? I'm going to quit. Why, God stands there, the Spirit stands there, and Jesus stands there. So keep on going. Keep on going. I'm for you. I'm in your corner. You'll make it. Right now, you might not be able to think you will, but you will. You will. We are appointed to adversity, acquainted with it. But thank God we're assisted. But secondly, the response to adversity. How are you going to deal with it when it comes? First of all, you make your way through the Bible, you'll find some great believers there who fainted. Beginning with Moses. The man that God used to get Israel out of Egypt. Came across the Red Sea, dry seabed. Out yonder in the wilderness. They get hungry. They get thirsty. They complained to Moses. God says to Moses, Moses, strike the rock, and it'll get water, and it did. Well, later on, folks had the same problem. Bunch of Baptists in the wilderness. Murmuring and complaining. And again they wanted water. But Moses had had it. He'd taken all he was going to take. Man, he blew it. He picked up that rod and God said, Moses, speak to the rock. But he took it further. He took that same rod and smote the rock and said, hear ye rebels, must we? And I wonder where he got the we. Pitch you water out of this rock. He fainted. Hey, but it cost him something. Cost him the promised land. By the way, fainting will always cost you. It's expensive to faint. You remember a man by the name of Elimelech in the book of Ruth? He lived in Bethlehem, the house of bread. The best place in all the land to live at a time of famine would have been Bethlehem. He had two sons and a wife by the name of Naomi, which means pleasant. Just a sweet gal. Everybody loved her. Elimelech came home one day, and I'll give you my horse's paraphrase. Honey, we got a problem. What is it? Well, the plant closed. I lost my job. But I got good news, though. I've discovered out in Moab there's work. Maybe she said something like this, but Elimelech, is a good church there? I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. Well, it's a good place for the kids to go to school. We'll find out when we get there. Well, what about the girls that our sons will marry one day? Well, God will take care of that. Guess what Elimelech did? He made a decision based on economic concerns. He blew it. He fainted. But did it cost him? Indeed it did. Cost him his own life. The life of his sons. And finally, Ruth comes back, or rather, Naomi comes back with her one daughter-in-law, Ruth. They saw her. Hey, Naomi is home! And she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. I went out full, came back empty. See, it cost Elimelech to faint. Elijah fainted as well, that great prophet of God. Where would you find a better one? That great revival on Mount Carmel. But then when he goes to Jezreel and Jezebel sends that message, Mr. Prophet, by this time tomorrow you're going to be as dead as my prophets. What did he do? He fainted. He ran, crawled on the backside of a cave, said, I ain't going no further. He fainted. You say, well, I couldn't faint. Joseph and Daniel didn't faint. You know, Brother Bill, I wouldn't be at all surprised if there's somebody in this auditorium this morning floundering. You may not have shared it with another person, but in your own heart, you're debating it. You know, I just think I might go back home. I'm really not sure God called me at all. I mean, these tests and just constantly struggling to get the money to pay the bill. You know, I've got a good chance to get a good job. You know, I've got a girlfriend at home, got a boyfriend at home, and I'm so lonely for them. I miss Mama and I miss Daddy. I'm just not sure I'm where God wants me at all. And you're just about ready to throw in the towel. Hey, listen, Holy Spirit's here. God's here. Jesus is here. So hang in there. I brought you here. Keep on going. Keep on going. Don't quit. Don't faint. There's always a price to pay when you faint. There's fruit. There's fruit of fainting. Let me share with you quickly the inevitable spiral in the fruit when you faint. It always happens. In my years of pastoring, I've been around a long time. And in my life, every time I meet a quitter, I meet a person who went through this process. Went through this process. First of all, self-pity. Start feeling sorry for themselves. Oh, woe is me. What I do to deserve this? And sometimes it gets so bad off, I have literally seen these kinds of people laying in the bed with a face toward the wall, wouldn't even talk to you. Almost a zombie, feeling sorry for themselves. Get in a rocking chair and rock back and forth. Oh, poor me. Poor me. Maybe some of you would get in your dorm and just sit there by yourself with a light out, feeling sorry for yourself. Self-pity. But you won't tend to wallow in that too long because it'll finally occur to you it's not your fault after all. Somebody else's fault. You begin to shift the blame. It's not really my fault that I'm in this fix. Is that college over there across the road? Is that president? As a matter of fact, it's probably Brother Beal. If it's not him, it's bound to be Dr. Scovel. He's the problem. It's his fault. It's my pastor's fault. It's the boss's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's the kid's fault. Mom and daddy's fault. It's always somebody else. It always happens. Every quitter, sooner or later, blames everybody else for his problem. The reason I'm leaving here is because of him or because of her. It's never you. That's the mark of a quitter. Then you won't be there but a certain amount of time before it turns into bitterness. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, notice it springs up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. First, it'll trouble you. It'll trouble you spiritually. You won't be able to pray when you're bitter. You may mouth words with no meaning. It'll trouble you mentally. Your whole attitude will change and folks will notice it. It'll trouble you physically. You find yourself in bed. I've visited many, many people over the years who have gone to the hospital to somehow get their bitterness removed. I mean, they come back and say, well, I went through all these tests, didn't find a thing wrong, isn't that great? Well, what caused all those symptoms? Why are you here? Not always bitterness, I'm sure. Much of the time it is. It'll trouble you. But not only that, thereby many be defiled. See, a bitter person will always spread the bitterness faster than the flu, believe me. You can catch bitterness as quick as you can catch a cold from somebody else. You see, bitter husbands make bitter wives. Bitter wives make bitter husbands. Bitter parents make bitter children. Bitter church members make bitter church members. And bitter college students make bitter college students. They tend to collect among themselves. Final step is quitting. If I faint in the day of adversity, what happens? What's the reason? Thy strength is small. The third point, the reason for fainting. Thy strength is small. I believe that strong believers, mature believers, rarely, if ever, and I would put the emphasis more on the if ever, faint. Let me ask you to turn your Bible to 2 Peter 1. Now, that's a strong statement, isn't it? That strong believers, mature believers, they just keep on going. Oh, yeah, they have problems, but they keep on going. That minister on the mission field goes through a horrible, tough time, but he doesn't quit. That preacher starting in church has a tough time, can't get a building. Seemingly takes forever to get a good family in his church. When he does get one, they leave. But strong preachers just keep right on going. And in that Christian school, the parents are mad at you. The kids are mad at you. And then the principal gets mad at you. The preacher's mad at you. What do you do? Keep on going. If you're strong in the Lord and the power of His might. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 10, according as His divine power, no one questions His power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that have called us to glory and virtue. Now notice the first part of that verse. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things. What is that divine power? It's God's power. It's Holy Ghost power. That power has enabled you in at least two areas here. First, life. You didn't save yourself, He saved you. With His power. But the same power that He provided to save you also enables you to be godly. Don't question His power. By the way, I don't think anybody has to... You can question my theology if you want to, but I'm just going to go on believing it. I don't think anybody has to pray that God will give them the power of God. You got it already. The day you got saved, the Spirit of God came to dwell within you and He brought all of His attributes with Him. Which includes power. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through His power. So we have, every one of us has all the power we need today to be godly. So if we're not godly, don't blame God. It's because we choose not to be. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, that is, God gave us all the power to be godly. But He gives us something to do here. There's some things for us to appropriate. And we have the power to do so now. And if these things are not present in our lives, it's because we haven't added them. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You don't have virtue because you didn't add it. Knowledge, add it. Temperance, which means self-control, add it. I just can't control my temper. God told me that one time in my church. He said, I just cannot control this temper. I said, Bob, at work, do you ever really get angry and blow up at your boss? He says, no. I know better than that. I said, Bob, if you could control your temper anywhere, you could control it everywhere. Self-control is if we have the ability with God's power to be in control of our emotions. Patience. Add it. Godliness. Add it. Brotherly kindness. Add it. Charity. Add it. They're not there because they didn't add them. For these things be in you and abound, they make you. That ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, he lacks them because he didn't add them, is blind. Cannot see afar off. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You will even begin to doubt you're even saved. You can have problems with security because you've not added these things that God has given you the power to add. But look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, he's had those things, ye shall never, what? Fall. Could I suggest a synonym? Faint. Ye shall never faint if you do these things. So strong Christians, mature believers, no matter what comes down the road, you'll keep right on going. Keep right on going. That doesn't mean you won't hurt. Doesn't mean you won't grieve. Won't have pain. Won't suffer. Maybe be discouraged. But you'll keep on. You'll keep on. Because you have all the power within you, given by God, to keep you going. Now, when does When does all the strength come for adversity? Well, it doesn't come after it happens. I mean, all of a sudden, let's say Brother Bill sitting here behind me, he looks like he's a real strong, vibrant young man. Say he goes home one night, you know, I just heard. Down in Shelby, they're going on a marathon. We'll have a marathon. And his wife says, when's it start? Tomorrow. I've always wanted to run those things. I believe I'm going to sign up and run that marathon tomorrow. She looks at him and says, you know, you're in pretty good shape, but I don't think you're really ready for a marathon. And he says, no problem. I got all night to get ready. So after I eat supper, I'm going to run about 5 miles. After that, I'm going to come back and I'm going to do some pull-ups and push-ups and all that kind of jazz for another hour or so. Then I'm going to run another 5 miles. By tomorrow morning, I'll be in shape. Sure, if you can get him out of bed. You don't get in shape for a marathon the day before you run it. You stay trained. Those that run marathons train all year. They never let up. When you get ready for suffering, when you get ready for adversity, all of a sudden something hits you. Bam! Right out of nowhere it comes. I got to go pray. Got to get ready for this thing. Got to get in shape. It's too late. You get in shape for adversity long before it happens. I'm probably talking to some mature saints in this building this morning who have come through some terrible times of adversity. And if you hadn't been ready, you'd have crashed, you would be here today. Young people, stay in shape for adversity. Paul said, my grace, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted or tried above that ye are able, but with that same temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. And this wonderful passage in Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself, in the Lord. In the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand any evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always. Never give up on that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. We're appointed to adversity. It's real. It's real. But we're assisted in it. Some are acquainted with it. But God gives us help for it in the midst of it. Stay in shape. Be committed to Christ. Pray. Read your Bible. Study. Be faithful in every area of your life, because God has made provision for your victory. Down the road, especially when you leave this place and get in the ministry, out on the mission field somewhere, God's calling many of you to the mission field, and I rejoice in that. Those of you who find yourself starting churches out yonder, and I know something about how young church planners struggle in planning churches, not just on the mission field, but here in the United States. Many, many discouraging things that occur. And some of you are going to be teaching in Christian schools, and Some of the situations are going to be wonderful, and you're going to have a wonderful ministry there. Some may be a little tougher. When times get tough, and you begin to think about, maybe I need to do something else. Remember this verse. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. For he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold.